Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you quiet our hearts now? Soften our heart and mind. Prepare us for the preaching of the Word of God through Thy Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, perform Your work of illumination, enlightenment in the Word. Your work of conviction, of edification in the body. Father, may we see what Your Word teaches this morning, come to comprehend its meaning, and apply its truth. For we're not interested in what men have to say, but what You have already said in Your Word. For we prayed in Thy name. Amen. This passage of Scripture begins a prayer. It is a break in the text. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 says what? What are the first couple words? For this reason. You jump down again and then you look at chapter 3 verse 14 and you have the words what? For this reason. There's a big break in thought. If there is a rabbit trail by the Apostle Paul as he says this. And it is a prayer. This is what he's doing. For this reason, he says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, as you begin this thought, you would think, what would it be like to have the apostle come up and pray for the church? You go, whoa. I want to be in on that prayer. Paul's coming today. But we already have one. We already have one. And when I look at this passage of Scripture, I come away with the prick to the heart. The Holy Spirit, as He might perform His work, because when I look at what the Apostle Paul prayed as far as what is needed, I come away falling so short in that same thinking. And I submit to you this morning, if you could get a hold of this beginning passage of Scripture to grasp what the Apostle Paul is doing, and look at your own prayer life and compare the two, folks, we would be different Christians. Because so often our prayer life and our requests consist of, and I am not minimizing this at all, I stubbed my big toe last week. I'm praying for my big toe. What I'm saying, health needs, right? Our health needs. And rightly, some of them are serious. We have physical needs in the area of finances. We have all kinds of needs that we might go through. We might think of our country, family, whatever it might be. And our list might be generated, you know, and be a mile long. And so as the Apostle Paul, if he were to visit, would he go to the church? Well, of course, he's in house arrest. But if he were to get there and say, you know, I want to pray for you while I'm in prison, could you email me your list? But that's not what he wanted them to hear. And that's not what he wanted them to pray about. If I were to retitle this message, it wouldn't be simply the prayer for Christ's presence. It would be the prayer for Christ indwelling and of His person. Not just that He shows up. I don't want you to come away with a thought this morning that that it's just that He be a visitor. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But this is the prayer for the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. So I want you to see this morning. First of all, Paul's prelude to prayer. The prelude of his prayer. As he begins it, he's conveying a certain attitude. And he's conveying his purpose. His purpose for this reason. For this reason, it says in the text. It indicates, first of all, his concern for the church. Now, why do I say that? Well, verse 14, for this reason, and if you were reading that, and that were the first thing that you read, and you didn't know what preceded it, what would you ask? Very good. What reason? Well, if we went back to chapter 3, and verse 1, there's the big break that we covered the last couple Sundays, that thought that the Apostle Paul had about the gospel and that he was commissioned it. So you go verse 3, verse 1, you have again, for this. So the what or the why is all the way back to chapter 2. Are you with me so far? You awake this morning? Nod your head? Very good. All right. What's the reason? Verse 19 of chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a what? Dwelling of God. A dwelling of God in the Spirit. He's saying, because of you as a church, and you're being built upon Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets, and you're being built up, and the emphasis of the church is the spiritual embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ and His dwelling. It is because of that purpose I am now going to pray for you. Because of what you are. I am concerned about the spiritual condition of the church. And all that follows this is the condition of the church. So he's referring back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And he's concerned about the spiritual condition of the church. That's his purpose. But see, not only his purpose, but his piety. His piety. What does he do? What's he doing? For this reason, verse 14. For this reason, I what? Bow or kneel in your New International Version. I bow my knees and I kneel and I kneel. Paul is praying for the church. And he is interceding in behalf of the church in a humble way before the Lord, humbly interceding in their behalf. Well, if I thought, well, man, if the Apostle Paul is going to such length of humility for the Lord to pray for the church, I would think that this is a pretty important prayer. I would think that what is contained here ought to be something that we should all pray for each other. If the Apostle Paul can pray for this, it's the prayer for everyone. And you can see the Apostle Paul in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The very fact that Paul prayed that this might happen, understand this please, this and what follows is not automatically given. It doesn't just happen. So the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So see his attitude. See his attitude in his prayer. Secondly, the appreciation in his prayer. What is he doing? I bow my knees for this reason. I bow my knees before the Father. Well, what does that remind you of? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm praying. He is praying to the Heavenly Father. The family in heaven and earth is named. When we pray the words, our Father who art in heaven. One of the things that that people say when they see my son, if they know my son first, they usually say, your dad looks like you. But if they see me first or know me first and then they see Philip, they'll say, you look like your dad. And it's just this the fact that there's this likeness. Folks, everything that we have, there's this likeness because Philip is my son. Everything that we have comes from the Heavenly Father. It all stems from Him, and there is to be that likeness that comes from above. And that is the beginning point from which the Apostle Paul recognizes as he prays this prayer. Because it's now going to come from God because he's desiring a likeness to occur. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Paul recognizes that all good things come from God. Coming down from whom the family in heaven and earth is named. All authority is derives from heaven above. So that's how he begins his prayer. So see the petition in the prayer next. He begins in a worshipful way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that statement of authority coming from God, that He would grant you. So he's asking for something that He would grant you. The request to grant you in the New American Standard. I pray that in the NIV to give. He's asking that something might be given. There is the asking. Does God have the ability to do it? Yes, He does. Consider this. Not only the asking, the request, but the ability to give. The basis of that request. It is according to the riches of His glory. Or, you might say, out of His glorious riches in the NIV. Now understand this, please. And we talked about this last time. How rich is God? Well, we think of, normally, when we think of that word, dollars and cents, we want to assign something tangible to that term, riches. But this word is so much more than that. It has to go beyond the tangible number figure like we might think of as it might enter into our mind, riches. If the Apostle Paul is praying to the Heavenly Father that He might grant you this according to the glorious riches, I want you to think of the fact that as he begins his prayer, everything comes down from the Heavenly Father, but in that ability to give, in that ability to bestow all things, the spiritual resources and wealth that would come from God the Father, the one who is omnipresent everywhere all at once, who knows there is no time. He's not boxed in by time. The one who knows all things. He's omniscient. The one that is all powerful. It is that God, that Father that the Apostle Paul is praying to. There is no limit to God the Father. He's holy. He's gracious. He's love. He is the embodiment of all those things. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that whatever request that he is asking for and desires to be granted comes from the spiritual wealth and resources from the Heavenly Father Himself. And the source of that is incredible. It's incredible. We were talking at the men's fellowship time and prayer on Saturday morning. And Ray, what was the country? Is Ray here? Is he here? Or is he gone down to the... Okay, Kazakhstan, where are you? You're lost. Oh, there you are. Kazakhstan. Now, what's neat about the oil in that country is all they have to do is drill it. And what happens, Ray? It just comes out. The pressure is so great, they don't have to pump it. It's under such pressure. Just... It's there. You know? Poor mountaineer barely kept his mantle of thread. You know, fired a gun up. From the ground came a bubbling pool. Whoa, let go. Just seeing if you're awake this morning. Well, if they can drill for oil in a country and it just come flying out of the ground, or Jed Clamp that can walk along and shoot that gun and it come out of the ground and it just be there. When you pray to the Heavenly Father, folks, it's there. It's according to His riches and glory. It's there. That's the resource. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I am bowing before the Heavenly Father where all authority has come from, all people in earth, all people in heaven that they are named. And I am praying to the one that has it all. That has it all. That's according to His riches in glory. Psalms chapter 50 verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is granted according to His glorious riches in who He is. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if that resource is there, what is it? What does He desire? What is the importance? What does He aspire to? Understand this, please, the aspiration. What is it? Here it is, the importance of it. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to strike it big and be the wealthiest Christian in all the world. That you would be free from all pain in your life. That you could give $10 to the church and you'd get $100. If you could just touch this little green prayer cloth I have. Come on! There's no amens out there on that one. For this reason, what it is, that He would grant you according to His riches, what is the word? To be what? Strengthened. How many of you this morning, when you look at your inner man, there's some things that you're feeling pretty weak about? And the Apostle Paul is saying what's important is the strength of that inner man. Come on. It is not what you look like. It is how you act, yes, because that comes from that. But I'm talking about the putting on of the Christian decorum. You know? Folks, to be strengthened, first of all, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power. Well, what does strengthen mean?
In the Greek, it means to become strong.
Woohoo! It's really this next word, because you usually hear this light. This word said this way. Power, meaning where we get our English word dynamite. Folks, we need strength in the inner man as believers. Because we are dealing with a sinful flesh. When we come to Christ, there is a battle that is raging. When you look back at the prophet Daniel, and he was praying for something, and then there's an angel that answered, said, by the way, I was delayed. I forget what chapter this is in. But as I was delayed and I couldn't come to you because I was battling and doing, you know, a demon and I were duking it out. So I couldn't come to your aid right away because I was engaged in this battle. There's all kinds of things out there. We are in a battle, a spiritual battle. We are dealing with a sinful flesh that has the effects of the judgment and the curse of sin. And there is more to this life than we can imagine. And you deal with things in your inner man that are contrary to this book. And it doesn't just happen. And the Apostle Paul is saying what is important is that your inner man gets strengthened. Because we need strength in our day-to-day living. We need strength to face temptation. When it comes. We need strength to uphold our testimony before others. We need strength to go through the trials of this life. We need strength to tell others about Jesus Christ. I mean, you could come up with your own list. But the very fact that you feel weakened in the inner man is indication of the need that you have. So how you get it? Now, I'm not trying to minimize this next thing because I think that I recognize the necessity of it. I'm feeling weak today, so I'm going to pop my pills. I'm not a doctor. I know sometimes there's a need. But folks, I just want to submit to you this thought for a minute. Have we turned to pills instead of the Holy Spirit? I understand you might need a pill for your headache. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about other things. I'm just putting out the suggestion. Yes, there's a need for psychology and psychiatry and so forth and so on. Yes, they have their place. But folks, are we dealing with things the wrong way? Because when's the last time that you did a spiritual battle of prayer saying, I need it right here? To be strengthened in the inner man. We need it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. That was a nice font size. Missed that one. There we go. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You know this one anyway. Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things. Through Christ which what? Strengtheneth me. See, you didn't need the font size anyway. Microscopic there. To be strong. Now get this. It tells us, well, if that's so important, then what's the spiritual pill that I need? Well, look at the text. It says that you become strengthened. How? To be strengthened with power through His what? Spirit. I want you to think of this Old Testament example. It'll blow your mind away. I think it does me anyway. In Zechariah chapter 4, the how, we've seen the the asking, the request, A, the B, the ability, the basis, the aspiration, that is the importance of this, and then the appropriation, point D, the appropriation, the how, through His Spirit. So look at this Old Testament example. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Here was Zerubbabel, and they were commissioned to rebuild the temple. Now, you would think that if they were going to rebuild the temple, that God would say, you are going to rebuild this temple by means of getting everybody's resume together and picking out the top-notch craftsmen in their field, and you will build this temple. But that's not what God said. You would think that every morning that God, that you will have a prayer service and you will be, I have to say this in the right way, receive first of all a physical force. May the force be with you. A physical force to empower you to build the temple. But that's not what He said. He said that you will not build this temple by might. That's almost contrary, because you would think, well, I have to have might to build the temple. Folks, the word might here, first of all, to understand this, means an army or a military force. You're just not going to go in and go, you know. Get a D6, I don't know, how big is that? D9, I don't know, big huge thing. Bam, go through. Okay, D12. For those that know big machines. It's not going to be by some force, an army, military force. It's not going to happen. It's not going to even happen by power. And the word in the Hebrew conveys a physical force. You will not build this tower. But you might say, but I'm doing a physical thing. I mean, we got people and, you know, they're moving rocks and stuff. And all this physical stuff is going on. And you just, that doesn't work. You got to have it. God said, no, you're not going to do it by army or military force, and you're not going to do it by human strength. But I will tell you, Zerubbabel, that you will build my temple through the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the power of the Holy Spirit coming down from the glorious Father above who holds it all. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to be strengthened by His Spirit. By His Spirit what? In the inner man. That's where it's going to happen. I mean, I don't... You get a headache, and you take a pill and you go, oh, my big toe feels better. Wait a minute, that's not where it was supposed to go, right? If you take something for your stomach and it's upset, you want the relief to go where? In the stomach. The power and the strength that comes from above, well, I'm not going to say that it's going to happen like this, but I'm just trying to illustrate where it goes, just right in the inner man. I don't think you'll get that sound effect or either, so just... But in the inner man, that is where it is applied, is what I'm trying to say. That is where it is applied to you. Through His Spirit in the inner man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying... Right? We know all about that. Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Now I want you, this I've been thinking about this phrase all this week. And this is why I had us read the instruction about the Great Commission. We'll get to that in just a minute. But to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may what? And you go, well, now wait a minute. Remember, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came. Well, you know, so what happened? When you got saved, Jesus... I'm praying in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says to be strengthened with power through your spirit in the inner man so that Christ may what? What's that? We read in the beginning, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been at the beginning of the worship service. The Lord Jesus Christ is with His disciples. He told them to meet Him at the place. And so they went there. And then He gives them go and make disciples. And at the very end, when the last thing He says, and lo, I am with you. True. True. But yet Christ did come into your heart. Yes, He did. So what's He talking about here? What does it mean? That you become the dwelling place of Christ. That Christ, understand this please, would dwell. Now, this week I was listening to a sermon by Tozer. He said, every time a young man gets up, well, he doesn't talk like this, but preaches a message and mentions the Greek, he just shows that he's been off to college and school. That's all that means. Well, this word's pretty cool. When I try to say it, except for that other one though, you know, Greek means strength. That was a real, yeah. But this one, it's made of, this word dwelling is made of a preposition meaning down and the root word meaning house. And he might say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's say somebody moves and they're moving and they have all their boxes and say, we've moved, but we're not settled. We're not really settled in. Settled, see it down. See it, the concept down. Settled in. I am praying, the Apostle Paul said, that you would be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ might take residence and camp out. And there's Christians that have come to Christ and they're saying, not in here, Jesus. This is mine. I'm not going to let you in this room. I haven't surrendered here. Yeah, I might have repented. I might have believed in the salvation belief, not believed just about. But Christ is not really centered and settled in. This is why I said I wish I wouldn't have titled the message "The Prayer for Christ's Presence," because it's not just that He's there, but He's living in your heart, and He's staying, and He resides there. So that when people see you, it's not just you that they see, but it is the person of Christ as you mirror Him. Don't you see how deep this prayer is in the beginning as the Apostle Paul prayed it for this church? How much more is contained in these verses? Than just simply, oh, I have this need and I have that need. And so, that Christ would reside and dwell and take up residence in your heart and life, that He be first. And in this, now I want you to see this. You might say I'm going to be splitting hairs here, but Let me illustrate what I mean. Some people say that this dwelling of Christ, and when they look at this phrase, that it is a result of the giving or the granting. Okay, look at your text. He's praying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth derives its names, that He, the Father, would what? Grant or give." And as a result of the giving, Christ dwells in. But it's more than that. Not just more. It's not just as a result of the giving. It is a result of the strengthening. You can't cut out what follows after He is granting that you would be given what? Strength. How does that happen? You have to be granted strength. Why? Through His Spirit in the inner man. And He's praying that you would get strength. And that comes by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And folks, listen to this. The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not there just to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit." He says when He comes in, He reveals Christ and who He is. Christ said that I have to go. And then I'm leaving, and if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter. I can't send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes in, He's the one that's going to point you to me. And as a result and confidence of the gift of strengthening by the Holy Spirit, Christ says, "I'm there. I'm there." And that later interpretation favors the grammar and the emphatic position of that phrase in the text. John chapter 17, verse 23. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that you did send me and loved me even as you loved me." Second Corinthians chapter 6. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The abiding place of Christ. So where does He abide then? In your hearts. In the very center of your being. The very center of your person. Christ begins to permeate our being. He then has influence over our thoughts. He has influences over our affection. He has the influence over our conscience and our emotions and our affect. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Christ in me. And we have too many Christians walking around saying, Christ is over here and I'm just going to run this myself. And then we wonder why we have problems with the inner man. Then get this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Whoa. Now what is that? How does that play into all this? Well, you have to remember that there are different degrees of faith or belief. Book of James. The devil also, what? Believes. There is the intellectual recognition of who Christ is. Do devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah. So there is a sense in which they believe that. Because there is an intellectual recognition. And I submit to you this thought, that as Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that it is not the intellectual recognition that it occurs. It goes beyond what I might understand. And what I'm talking about here in this passage of Scripture, that faith might be a conviction of truth, but it goes to the point of this. It produces a spiritual effect. It's like this. Hebrews says, the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith goes beyond, the right kind of faith in this sentence goes beyond a recognition intellectually, but your complete dependence, it produces the effect of Christ's presence. I'm really having a hard time explaining it. I'm really having a hard time explaining it because so much of our faith is an easy believism. Let's look at it this way. You have on a parachute and you jump out of a plane and then you start analyzing things. Is this thing really going to work? I don't know, I think I should pull the ripcord. What about the guy who designed this thing in the first place? The cord strong enough? Now you by that time, splat. You pull the cord, but how much faith really are you, how much energy are you generating when you do that? Very little. But it is your dependence upon that, and you're falling, but that's the work and it's holding you up. Now, it's kind of, by the way, the illustration is flawed in that there's very little that you could undo in that situation. I mean, you're kind of strapped in, you know, when you pull the cord, it's, you know, you don't have there's not a whole lot of will there, okay? Which is part of what I'm trying to illustrate, but I'm trying to get you to understand the effect of what occurs as it might relate to dependence. The effect of faith's dependence is the dwelling person of Christ in your heart that the Holy Spirit has produced as He came in and strengthened your inner man. I tried to work the phrase backwards. But you say, I need to be strengthened. The Apostle Paul's praying, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit so that Christ might dwell there and He resides there. And as that effect occurs, you're saying, yes, that's what I'm going to depend upon. That's what I'm going to live out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It is the person of Christ and all that He is. It is the effect of the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ that He dwells there, and you just camp out and say, oh yeah. And you know what? It's not just automatic. It doesn't just happen. You cannot spiritually put your engine into neutral and just coast along and just,
yeah, I'm saved. I go to that Penn Valley Community Church on Sunday. Yeah.
It's not enough. It's not enough. And so I want to ask you this question this morning as we close. Has Christ, or is Christ, really, really dwelling? Has Christ taken up residence and is He camped out in your heart? And you say, that's where Christ lives. That's His address right there. Right there. The first step in that is to recognize that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself and that you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Second step is then to start praying like the Apostle Paul. Say, I need some strength in the inner man. I need some strength in the inner man. I want Christ to reside here. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word. It's been preached. This is a message that you're going to have to live out individually. We're going to sing a closing song. We're going to exit this building at some point, have a business meeting, all that other stuff. Life is going to go on. But the question is, what are you really going to do with the message? What are you really going to do with the Word? How are you going to take it and use it and live it out Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Are you really going to try to grab a hold? Really try to grab a hold of what the Apostle Paul's saying? I can't do it for you. Dear Heavenly Father, would You take the words of Scripture this morning and through Thy Holy Spirit perform Your work of conviction? May we open up the doors of our heart to the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our hearts, and in consequence, the person of Christ might dwell. For we prayed in Thy name. Amen.